Thought for a little bit there that Jerry was going to preach also this morning. One man operation. Oh, good morning and good to see each of you here, even though we're a little bit lacking in some of our people, but that's okay. It's that time of year. July 4th. This is one of the most patriotic seasons of the year, so maybe you would expect a patriotic message, but I don't necessarily do those. I'm first a citizen of the heavenly kingdom and where I live here. While I appreciate the United States, it's not... high on my list of things to talk about. We do live in a country that has unparalleled opportunity for each of us. You can grow up to be pretty much what you want to be, do whatever you want to do. We're a country of unlimited resources. If you think about it, you go to the grocery store, there's unlimited things you can buy. You can go to Walmart, you can go to Lowe's, it's just unlimited. It's unparalleled. Most of the rest of the world don't know what that's even like. And we live in a country with unfettered freedoms, such as most of the world that doesn't know what that's even like. We lack nothing. We don't lack anything. None of us here lacks anything for our sustenance. And yet, everywhere I turn, I hear people muttering. I hear people complaining about, you fill in the blanks. I'm guilty of that myself because we forget how good we have it. I want to remind us, there's something that came through my emails this week, and somebody, as I was preparing yesterday, copied some of it. One of our missionaries copied it and sent me a message of a part of it. And I want to read a part of it because it just reminds me of how good we have it here in the States. So I'm just going to read parts of it. So this is one of the ladies in Asia. She said, so imagine yourself living on $2.50 to $5 a day. With several children in school, a drunk husband, and a house in the squatter slum that requires moving around depending on the rain, and Uncle Sam said that he's going to build a school exactly where your home is. Your dad died after some illness this year, and you have to help with the funeral expenses because he left nothing behind for you. Your older brother suddenly dies several months later and leaves a widow and child with no income. And then she talks about the need to help your neighbors in that context. Then she goes on and says, the foreigner might become sympathetic to your cause and may even encourage counseling or something else outside the box. You know, if you cracked for a second, the whole neighborhood would think you're crazy and you just need to bear your lot in life. After all, mental health is simply too much attachment to earthly things, according to the local mantra. Life is hard, but hey, it's just the lot life insists we accept. We could beg a free ride to the USA. For us who live in a country different than our own, we constantly face expectations. Beggars have it in their eyes, and sometimes random local people dare to speak of the fleeting glimmer of hope of a trip to the wonderful West. She's talking in herself person now. She says, we flip through Facebook as we subconsciously process the stories of our local friends. And there on Facebook, we see what our other world is up to. Lots of fun coffee dates, chocolate, concerts, cruises, and more. And we try to reconcile all the desperate pleas, the needs, and the hand-to-mouth living with what we know from the other side of the world. There is no cute little bow to tie on top of this slice of culture. It is a messy, colorful, non-edible glob that just sits heavy and undigested on the chests of those who live cross-culturally and know the good and bad of several worlds at once. If we attempt to reconcile the whole mess of it all, it's impossible. Every day it rises up to meet us, reminding us to give a smile, a small token of something, prayer, befriend, and do whatever it takes to make the world a slightly better place for the few that we can touch. We live in a country like no other, with blessings like none other out there. So why is grumping and complaining such a part of our life? Are you part of that? Are you one of those people that grumbles? Maybe a better question is, do you live a life humbly grateful for what God has given you? Or do you live a life that's grumbly hateful? You go through life grumbling and hateful about everything around you. Think about that for a moment. Do you find that you grumble a lot? In fact, think back over this past week, if you don't mind. Think about the conversations you've had. How many of those included some kind of complaining or grumbling about something? Maybe you're thinking, well, I didn't do any of that. But maybe we forget don't know what the definition of grumbling is. The dictionary says it's to mutter with discontent, to express dissatisfaction, or to say something as a complaint. To complain, this is what the Tharsis said, it's different words to go with grumbling. To complain, to moan, to grouse, regularly and continually, often in a way that is not constructive. To protest. Does that sound like our world nowadays, to protest about things? To express strong disapproval or of disagreement with something. To gripe. Yeah, we all have our gripes, right? To grumble constantly, minor but irritating grievances, or to object, to be opposed to something, or to express opposition to it. You know, as I was studying about this subject and putting this together, I had to think of a little baby that is grumpy and complaining and whining and just crying about something, and you feed it and you change its diaper and it has nothing to complain about. And yet, it's still complaining and whining about things. I don't know how many of you can identify to that, but if you really stop and are honest with ourselves, I believe that God sometimes sees us like this. It's like, you got to be kidding. And most of the rest of the world would see us like this. You got to be kidding. You have everything that you could possibly ever need, let alone want, at our disposal. We'll just work an extra shift, or we'll just do this. We have whatever we... First of all, our needs are met. And most of our wants are met. And can you imagine living in Myanmar, living in a slum, living off of $2.50 a day, and looking at the people in America complaining about the president, or complaining that they don't have money to buy a boat or whatever? I believe that the rest of the world would see us like this little baby. Clean diaper, well fed, and sitting there crying for no reason at all. What about you as you thought about your week? How much of these definitions apply to you? Have you complained about your husband or your wife or your boss or politics or work or church or your parents? The list could go on and on of things that we complain about. If you think about it, are you a grumbler? Are you man or woman enough to admit it? What is it that makes us so unhappy with life? Jay Leno did a piece a number of years ago, and I'm not going to read all of it, but he cited a study or a poll in the Newsweek in the Newsweek magazine, it said that 67% of Americans are unhappy with the direction of the country is headed, and 69% of the country is unhappy with the performance of the president. In essence, two-thirds of the citizenry just ain't happy and want a change. So being the knuckle-dragger that I am, I started thinking, what are we so unhappy about? Is it that we have electricity and running water 24 hours a day, which 90-some percent of the world doesn't have? Is our unhappiness the result of having air conditioning in the summer and heating in the winter? Could it be that 95.4% of those unhappy folks have a job? Maybe it's the ability to walk into a grocery store at any time and see more food in moments than Darfur has seen in the past year. Maybe it is the ability to drive our cars and trucks from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean without having to present identification papers at any point in our trip. Or possibly the hundreds of clean and safe motels we find along the way that can provide temporary shelter. I guess having thousands of restaurants with varying cuisine from around the world is just not good enough either. Or could it be that when we wreck our car, emergency workers show up and provide services to help all and even send a helicopter to take you to the hospital? Perhaps you are one of the 70% of Americans who own a home. You may be upset with knowing that in the unfortunate case of a fire, a group of trained firefighters will appear in moments and use top-notch equipment to extinguish flames, thus saving you, your family, and your belongings. Or if while you're at home watching one of your many flat-screen TVs, a burglar or prowler intrudes, an officer equipped with a gun and a bulletproof vest will come to defend you and your family against attack or loss. This all on the backdrop of a neighborhood free of bombs or militias raping and pillaging the residents. Neighborhoods where 90% of teenagers own cell phones and computers. This was a number of years ago. That would probably be closer to 100% now. How about complete religious, social, political freedoms we enjoy that are the envy of everyone in the world? Maybe this is what has 67% of us folks unhappy. Fact is, we're the largest group of ungrateful, spoiled brats the world has ever seen. No wonder the world loves the U.S., yet has great disdain for its citizens. They see us for what we are, the most blessed people in the world who do nothing but complain about what we don't have and what we hate about the country, instead of thanking the good Lord that we live where we live. Why, if we have it so good, do we grumble so much? Did you know that grumbling displeases God? In 1 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10, it says, "We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." What's he talking about? Well, to get a picture of that, we have to go back into the Old Testament, because he's pointing back to the Old Testament. We've got to look at the children of Israel, because I think we are a lot like the children of Israel. So turn in your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 14. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm actually going to skim around a lot, but I want you to be able to follow along as you can. Start all the way back in Exodus chapter 14. This is the account of when Moses led them out of Egypt, led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they went out of town and they came to the Red Sea. They had barely left. I don't know how long it took to get from Egypt to the Red Sea, but they came there, and this is what they said. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt?" So you got to get the picture there at the Red Sea, a big body of water. There's no way to cross, no bridges, no boats, nothing. And they got Pharaoh's army coming behind them, was going to destroy them. So the children of Israel said this. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And so then we know what happened. There was a parting of the Red Sea. Moses, or God, parted the Red Sea, and they went across on dry land. And the army, Pharaoh's army, started going across, and they were destroyed. Chapter 15, there was great rejoicing. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing a long song to the Lord." And all of chapter 15 is this rejoicing about the deliverance that the children of Israel just experienced through the parting of the Red Sea. Then Moses, it says, Moses led them 3 days into the desert. In chapter 15, verse 22, it says, Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people, what? Grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? 3 days. They saw the greatest miracle that pretty much happened on the earth at that point. And 3 days later, they started grumbling again. So God did another miracle and provided clean water to them. Verse 25 and 26 of chapter 15 says this, so he cried out to the Lord. So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I want us to see that God provided a miracle with a promise. He turned the water sweet. And then he went farther than that. God promises to take care of them. You would think after witnessing these miracles and hearing God's promise of protection that they would have learned to trust God, right? But no, look at chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. It says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. When the whole congregation of the children of Israel, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel did what? Grumbled or complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. A month and a half. 1.5 months. 6 weeks. They saw a miracle of parting the Red Sea, providing a strip of dry land for them to cross, destroying the army. They saw the miracle of turning the bitter water into sweet water. They had the promise of God, and they didn't learn their lesson. They started complaining again. They were hungry, and they wanted meat to eat. Chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. God provides that. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandments of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink, another provision of water. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? Now, turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Told you we were going to move around a little bit. Numbers chapter 11. One to ten. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. You starting to get a pattern here? When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was roused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and that when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, where the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So they just got saved from the fire. There was fire burning them up. They were complaining. The Lord sent fire, burned some of them up. Verse 4, now the mixed multitude, I think the King James says the rabble among them, yielded to the intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept and again said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before. Can you imagine the provision of the Lord given to you so plainly, Americans, and having the audacity to complain about it? Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellium. The people went out and gathered it and ground it in millstones or beat it in mortar and cooked it in pans. And it talked about how it tasted. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families and everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. And then verse 31 to 35 gives the account then where the quail was provided. It said the wind blew in from the east, I think it was, and it piled up for, I forget how far, I think it said a day's journey, one side of the camp all the way to the other side of the camp. The quail will pile it up so high. And the people stayed up, verse 32 said, the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day. Look at the greed. Stayed up all that day, all night, 2 days and one night they stayed up and gathered the quail. And then it says when they started eating, when the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and all the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Now turn over to Numbers 14, 1 to 14. Numbers 14, 1 to 4, I should say. This is when they came to the promised land. After the 40 years of seeing miracle after miracle after miracle and seeing God's provision, they come to the promised land. And they sent spies in and saw the goodness of the land. And the spies came back and reported the things. And the people said, oh, it's too great for us to conquer. 14 verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried to the people and wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And on and on and on through the history of the children of Israel, they grumbled and they grumbled and they grumbled. Don't you think that you, if you would have been a leader of these people, would have been a little tired of that? I know I would have been a long time ago. Let's review just a little bit out of these verses that we read. And I think I can boil it down to four things that these people grumbled about. Four things that they grumbled about. One, they grumbled about the lack of God's protection. Remember at the Red Sea, they said, why have you brought us out just to get us killed? And God provided a miracle. They grumbled at the overwhelming odds at the promised land, and they refused to go in and take over. Number two, they grumbled about the lack of provision. Remember, they were in the desert without water, and they didn't believe that God could provide it. They grumbled about the lack of the food that they wanted or needed. First about what they needed, and God provided manna. And then they complained because they got tired of that. Then they grumbled about their wants not being met. They craved meat. They grumbled against the leadership. And when you look at this list, oh yeah, the account of Marin and Aaron and Korah's rebellion there. But when you look at this list, does it not look, and you couple with that list with the scripture I read, does it not look or appear like this is the most fearful, the most untrusting, the most ungrateful, and the most rebellious bunch of folks to ever walk on the face of this earth? And I, if you would say yes, I would have to disagree because I think we here in the West would give them a run for their money. I'm convinced that our generation of Americans could out-grumble, out-whine, out-complain, and out-gripe the children of Israel any day of the week. Let's take a look at this. They grumbled about the lack of protection. And we criticize them for that. But you know what? They left Egypt. They left captivity and took out after God. They didn't just stay in their comfortable place. Now, granted, they wanted to go back into that, but they left the comfort as rugged as it was or as uncomfortable as it was, at least they knew what they had in Egypt. At least they left. They were willing to leave that to follow God. They grumbled about the lack of provision. But again, they were willing to leave Egypt without any promise of shelter, protection, food. They didn't have everything lined up like we think we have to if God's calling us to Timbuktu or wherever. We think we have to get everything lined up and all the support and everything before we head out to follow God. At least they left. They grumbled about the lack of their wants not being met. Well, we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth, and we have everything. And still, many are not happy. In fact, if you have watched the presidential campaigns over the last couple of cycles, they are mostly won won by the person who can out-promise the other one. The one who promises to give us more of the things that we want. In fact, if you follow any of the campaigns, politicians pretty much fall over themselves trying to promise us what they think we want. Has nothing to do with policy or what's good for the people. But it all has to do with trying to figure out what we fickle Americans want, and then they go there. Yes, I know that we have gone through some tough times and think we're not out of the woods completely. But nobody here is starving, that I know of. Nobody is sleeping under a bridge. Nobody is sleeping in a tent unless you choose to do so. We have a roof over our heads. We have food on the table. We have cars to drive. We have money in the bank. We can buy gas to get where we want to. Most have campers or boats or kayaks or you name it. But most of all, our needs are all met, and yet, generally speaking, Americans aren't happy. Why? The fourth one is they grumbled about leadership. You know, you could do a whole sermon on this, but I'm not going to. But it's appalling to me the amount of disrespect I see for leadership. Not just church leadership, but political leadership. And church leadership. You know, it's an epidemic in our society. There is no respect for what God has instituted. Church after church, there's people rising up like Mary and Aaron when they say, "Who do you think you are?" Maybe I should ask my class. We talked about that this morning in our class, but I guess I won't. Let me show you what the Bible says about this. Exodus 16:8 says, "Because he has heard your grumbling against him." This is Moses speaking. Says, "Because he has heard your grumbling against him." Who are we? He says, "You are not grumbling against us, Moses and Aaron, but you're grumbling against the Lord." Simply put, when we grumble and complain and rebel against the leaders that God has raised up, whether it be national, state, local, or in the church, you're not grumbling against the leaders. You're grumbling against God. The Bible tells us this in Romans 3:2. It says, "Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." People, we have no right to speak against our leaders. We have no right to grumble or complain against the authorities that God has placed over us. And there's not a one of us that doesn't have some authority over us. For us men, it's a what? No, that's not true. We don't have the right, because when we do that, we're complaining against or opposing God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2, first couple of verses. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for everybody. Okay? But then he gets specific, writing to Timothy. He says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God, be merciful to us, because lately I have been involved in and heard more complaining about the government and its woes than I have prayed for them. That's our responsibility to our authorities, to pray for them. See, God hates and will not tolerate grumbling. One more passage. Turn, flip back to left in your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first couple of verses again. Looking back to the children of Israel, says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he's saying the couple million people that came out of Egypt, they all had the same blessings. They all experienced the same blessings. In verse 5 then he says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. That's why it took them 40 years to get from Egypt to the promised land. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples. Okay, so these things are written down so that we can look back and learn from them. These became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by servants. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. What I want us to pick out of this passage is this was given, the children of Israel, that whole journey was given to us to look back on. And he specifically mentions complaining in this passage with all these other sins that don't please God. They're given to our examples. They were destroyed. Verse 11 then says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. God hates grumbling and complaining. And as I view and live in this society, we have not moved very far from the way the children of Israel acted. God hates it. It shows a lack of spiritual maturity, and it shows a lack of faith in God's word. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:19, says, but my God shall supply all our needs. See, this verse says it supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How much riches does he have? He has everything. He has all the riches. And it says he's going to supply all our needs. Now, he doesn't say he's going to supply all our wants, but all our needs are going to supply according to his riches. In other words, he's going to supply all the needs. Basically, he could stop this after supply all your needs, because he owns everything. He has all the riches in the world. So don't grumble and complain when you don't have what you want. In fact, don't even grumble when you don't have what you need right now. Why? Because we have this promise, just like the Israelites were promised way back then, generations before, we have this promise that God shall supply all our needs. He didn't promise he's going to supply them when you want them, but he'll supply when you need them. Philippians 2:14 then says, do everything without grumbling or complaining or arguing. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. So what about you? Are you a grumbler? Or are you satisfied that God is in control? Are you satisfied knowing that wherever God calls you, that He'll supply your needs, that you don't have to figure things out? I know it's scary, you know, following the call of God to maybe the other side of the world, or maybe even to do things here that are outside the box. But God has promised that He will supply all our needs. Are you happy with that? Are you satisfied with that? Or are you like this baby with a clean belly and a full diaper? No, that's wrong, isn't it? I just realized what I said. A full belly and an empty diaper, a clean diaper. Just consider that. Consider our life. I don't care how good or how bad it is. We have nothing to complain about. But we have everything to be grateful for. You know, if we grumble long enough, like the children of Israel did, God may just give us what we ask for. Have you ever thought about that? If you grumble and complain long enough, God may give us what you ask for. Remember in the wilderness, they complained long and hard about what they wanted to eat. They wanted meat. God gave it to them, and yet many of them died because of it. But they got what they wanted, right? So be careful. Be careful what you grumble about. Psalm 106:15 simply says this, and I would invite you to sometime read Psalm 106 because it recounts in one chapter about all the things the children of Israel went through and what their responses were. But 106 verse 15 says, He gave them what they asked for. But then He sent a wasting disease among them. So I don't know where you're at. As I look at each of one of us, we have nothing to complain about. And I don't have this message because I've specifically heard any of you complaining. But I do hear people in the USA, in this culture, complaining. And it does bother me because we have so much when the rest of the world literally subsists or sustains itself on just a dollar or two a day. I wish that I could take all of you to some of the places I've been and just to see that and experience that. And to try, you have the struggle of trying to reconcile that with where we're at the States. And then the verse comes to mind that to whom much has been given, much will be required. I fear sometimes of what we're going to have to answer for at the end of this life. When God says, how come when I gave you so much, there's people starving. There were people starving. Or how come when the gospel was so free in the United States, you didn't go to wherever where they've never heard yet? How will you answer that? May God bless you as you struggle. Hopefully you will with these questions and your response to what God has given to you. Would you please stand? Our Father in heaven, we do come to you and with grateful hearts of your provision to us. God, you have showered us with everything we need and most things that we even want that you wouldn't have to give us. And we don't even understand why you have given us these things. And we don't have to look far into other parts of your creation, your people, who live on so little, just a fraction even of what we have. And yet, they're your people, and you, the same promises still apply that you'll provide for them. You will supply for their needs. God, would you help us as we look at the things that we have And then the way we respond with those to those things, or the way we respond with when you don't respond to our wants, or maybe you don't even respond to our needs when we need them. God, would you change our hearts and our attitudes to one of thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for us and loving us. God, I pray for each person here. Would you go with us from here? Would you protect us and keep providing for us? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.